Message I've entitled More Than Skin Deep, and it's based, as I said, on the reading from 1 Samuel chapter 16, the encounter of the prophet Samuel with the newly anointed King David. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." This is our text. Please be seated. Now I'd like you to draw your attention to the doors at the back there and imagine a visitor just entering in. Will he be a friend? Will he ever be an elder or treasurer or trustee? Will he ever have the tenacity and the commitment level to be and remain a member of our congregation? Would he even be marriage material for your daughter? Now, we would all like to think that we are sophisticated people. Refined, and for us such questions much premature, maybe even inappropriate. We would like to think that we are a bit more discerning than that. But the truth is that we human beings, we size one another up pretty quick. Sinfully so. Even Samuel, a great prophet of the Lord, who was immersed in God's word and proclaiming the word, succumbed to such sinful human judgmentalism. Entering into Bethlehem on a mission from God to consecrate one of the sons of Jesse as king, he looked on the strong and sturdy firstborn Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. But then the Lord had to reprimand him, saying, "Do not look upon his appearance, or upon his height, or his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as a man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." So what did God see when he looked into the heart of a shepherd boy named David? God certainly saw David as sinner, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And even as Jeremiah the prophet wrote, "Isn't the heart deceitful above all things and desperately wicked?" Such is most certainly true, even in the case of the best of us, even in the case of David. And yes, the Almighty, he saw it all, nothing escapes his vision. However, then as now, the people of God, as the people of God, may also be saints, forgiven, redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb, slain in time, still in the future for David, yet so certain as happening in God's redeeming plan that the Lamb was considered slain from the very foundation of the world. David most certainly had darkness in his heart, as all people do. And his sins are reprehensible, how we could delve into that side of things if we chose to. But in his soul there also shone the light. God saw his light. And in this, David was seen as a man after God's own heart. He became God's choice to be a great king, to give rise to an even greater king, son of David, who would be king not only over all of Israel, but would be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He would be the one to whom the blind man from our gospel reading for today would cry out, "Son of David, have mercy upon me. And as with the life of Moses, so would it even be more so in the case of David, that his life, that his saintly side, would foreshadow the very life of our Lord Jesus, the Son of David. Perhaps the parallel for this text from Samuel might best be found in Isaiah 53, which Christian writers aptly call the fifth gospel. Who has believed our report, says Isaiah, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Yet before the world, the man Jesus, of an ordinary name, of ordinary stature, the son of an ordinary carpenter, would declare himself to be I am, and say that he would have 12 legions of angels to come down at his side should he desire it. As the prophet Samuel would have easily passed over David and consecrated Eliab, so we also are tempted to pass over the crucified Christ and his followers, choosing to be fooled as all people are so easily fooled, judging by appearance or height of his stature. No doubt, wealth and easy potential for wealth was also a factor in Samuel's summing up of Eliab's worth. For Eliab, he was the firstborn to Jesse, who was the owner of flocks and herds, the true measure of wealth for a man of his time. Are we not swayed by a person's wealth? People may not flaunt wealth with gold rings, but jewelry, and especially the fit of a suit, can tell everyone who is observant about one's worth. Even in our casual clothes society, where pre-ripped jeans and shirt, handbag or backpack, the label-minded can see such clothing in $100 bills, especially in comparison to even a more formal suit. We might not even be conscious of our assessment process. Such was a problem for Samuel, and such is a problem for others and ourselves. It's our sinful human nature which must be brought to the light, even as it's brought to the light in God's Word. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings, in fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes, and say to him, you sit here in the good place, and say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit here at my footstool, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and have become judges with evil thoughts? Our Lord himself chose a life of material poverty. He said, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. At the end of our Lord's life, what material things did he have to show for his labors? He had the robe, and even that small possession was gambled away with soldiers at the foot of the cross. Literally, the shirt off his back. When we bypass the poor in our midst, or we make judgments based on one's poverty, we risk bypassing the very Christ himself. If Samuel, he was tempted to bypass and not even think about David, he was certain that Eliab, the firstborn, would be the anointed one of God. How easy it is to pass by God's will, God's selection, When we bypass the poor in our midst, we risk bypassing the Christ himself. Heed the lesson of the unrighteous speaking at the last judgment. Then he will also say to those on his left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or in need?" And Jesus will respond, saying, "Whenever you saw the least of these, your brethren, you saw me. You ignored me. Enter into the everlasting punishment," says Jesus. There is too great a price to pay for judging value as the world judges value. So what shall we do? How might we be delivered as we enter into Lent, seeing the poverty, the suffering, and death of our Lord and of his followers who pick up their cross and follow him? Keep the season of Epiphany in mind. The season, especially when you recall seeing the glowing, seeing the radiance of our Lord Jesus Christ, even as he is talking about his exodus, his death of Moses and Elijah on the mountaintop, he's radiating forth his true divine nature. But we have greater means than this. As much as the world celebrates a secular Valentine's with fancy meals and wine, we Christians celebrate a humbler of meals, just a bit of bread, a swallow of wine. It doesn't seem like much of a meal to get all dressed up for or to prepare for. But you know the mystery, don't you? For you are the baptized. For in, lift, and under bread and wine, through the power of the word, is the very body and blood of Jesus Christ, given to us to eat and drink for the forgiveness of our sins. At the center of this mystery resides the power of the cross. See that your loved ones are prepared to receive this meal. Prepare the baptism, catechesis, confession, repentance. For the traditional Valentine's meal is short-lived. Short-lived joy, but our seemingly humble meal of bread and wine bestows an eternal banquet of life and eternal salvation. In this meal, our eyes are opened, maybe a little wider, live each partaking, to see things as God sees things, knowing no partiality based on externals, but rather an ability to see into the eyes of another, to see the depth of soul, to see the light of Christ dwelling therein. Lord, as we continue in our lives and in our journeys, help us to see as you see. For you do not judge as man judges, but you see the heart. You see the light. May we likewise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ open our eyes a little bit wider this day, that we may indeed see the light. Amen.